Amen. You may be seated this morning. I got my bachelor's degree in secondary education, and so I was qualified to teach middle school and high school history and economics. And so I did my internship teaching ninth grade economics. Now, most of you think that economics is a bunch of boring stuff. But because you live in a free market society, economics is important. And one of the things, the precepts in economics, the foundational principles of economics, has to do with value. And so in economic terms, value is the worth that someone places on a good based on its benefit to that person. And so value can go up or down based on many different things. Supply, demand, necessity, aesthetic appeal, need, all of those things can make value go up or down to a person. So ice has little value to an Eskimo, but it'll have much greater value to someone who's trying to cross the Sahara Desert. The point is that value changes based on differing variables. And that is important to anyone, again, who wants to make money in a free market society in which we live. And all that's good and well, except that we have allowed these qualifications to spill over into the humanities to the extent that we see a person's value is based on their benefit to society. And because of this, we have come to believe that the value of a person rises and falls on differing variables. And so we'll invest more time and effort on those who benefit us the most. If they benefit me, then they're of value to me, and so I'm going to invest more in them. We reward those who are stronger and smarter and better looking. And that's who all the awards and the trophies go to, right? We even go so far as to assign value based on the perceived contribution of a person. How much will they contribute to society? And so we get to the opposite end of the spectrum. We have countries that pay for parents to test and to abort Down syndrome babies because they aren't perceived as benefit to society before they're even ever born. For the true disciple of Christ, this type of evaluation of people cannot be present. It cannot be tolerated in our lives. The Word of God is clear that our estimation of a person comes from God's evaluation of life itself. And so we must align ourselves with what He says about human life if we are going to give true value to a person. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, chapter 9 of Genesis picks up with the story of Noah after the flood. Noah built an altar after he's come off the ark and he has made sacrifices to God. And his sacrifices please God. And so God commits to himself to never again strike down every living creature. In 8:21, God says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done." Then in chapter 9, God comes to Noah and he speaks to him. And so in his heart, God has settled that he is not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. He's not going to wipe out man. He's not going to wipe out every living creature. And in chapter 9, now he's going to come to Noah and he's going to talk to Noah and he's going to explain all of this. He's going to give Noah instructions now after the flood. So pick up with me in verse 1 of chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. and you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will set it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Here, God is instructing Noah, who is the new head of mankind, right? He's the new representative, to replenish the earth, to fill it. And so we discover in these instructions that God expects man to value life. He's going to give these instructions as the head of man. And what we find in the instructions that he gives Noah is that you are to value life. And so I want to look this morning at three reasons why we are to value human life. Why is it that we are to put such value and honor and dignity on the life of humans? Number one, we should value human life because it is valued by God. We should value human life because it is valued by God. Now, we see this first in God's promotion of human life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, this blessing should sound very familiar to us because it's the very blessing that God gave Adam and Eve back in the garden. So flip back with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 28. Keep your finger here in chapter 9, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. Notice in both cases that it is a blessing. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gives a twofold blessing to Adam and Eve. It's a blessing of reproduction and a blessing of rule. Man and woman were to multiply the earth, and they were to have dominion over the earth. They were to enjoin themselves with the expanding of God's kingdom to his glory. However, we know that in chapter 3, we see sin enters the world, and man begins to rule the earth, but he does for his own glory. Instead of for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom, he begins to rule for his own glory and the expansion of his own kingdom. And man's attempt to expand his own kingdom only increases his lust for power. And so by the time we get to chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth is filled with violence and corruption and wickedness. And it says of man that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man had moved so far away from his purpose for which God had created him that God wipes him out with a flood and he starts over with Noah and his family. And yet, despite how man totally mishandled the life that God had gifted to him, in his grace, God comes to man again and he blesses him with what? The opportunity to reproduce and to rule. That's what he tells Noah and his sons, to reproduce and to rule. But we also see God value human life when he promises to preserve it. What is interesting is that God reiterates this blessing after he has already promised to never again wipe out mankind. God has put himself on the hook here. Look again at 8:21. God is saying in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. He says that, then he comes to Noah and he says, Be fruitful and multiply and rule. He is saying, I'm going to preserve life. He is putting himself on the line. I know that the heart of man is wicked. I know that man is going to mess it all up again, but I am not going to wipe out mankind again. And in chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, God seals this promise to man with a rainbow. He makes this covenant and he says, the rainbow is going to be the sign of my covenant. And so when you see a rainbow, it is the declaration that God values life and that despite man's sin, he is graciously preserving it. He is preserving us despite our rebellion against him. And so we see God values human life in the promotion and the preservation of life, but we also see it in the protection of human life. Because God knows that man's heart is evil, he gives specific instructions concerning the protection of life. In verse 2 of chapter 9, God moves from the blessing of reproduction to the blessing of rule, where Adam's rule was seen and demonstrated in the naming of the animals and using them in expanding and working the ground. Here, man is given rule by the fact that he can now use the animals as food. He can eat all of the animals. God says you can eat whatever you want now. It used to be the green plants. Now I'm giving you anything and everything you want. And yet he puts parameters on this. He puts some guardrails up for man. First, God makes the animals to fear man. Did you see that? He said, I'm going to put the fear of man into the heart of the animals. Well, that makes it harder for man to take the life of an animal. That's why you have to sit in a deer stand hours on end and camouflage in order to get any deer meat. Because God put the fear of you into the animals. It's a protection so man doesn't totally just wipe out everything. Second, God commanded no animal to be eaten while it was still alive. Now the point is not to prevent us from eating rare meat, all right? The Texas way of life can continue. Don't worry, that's not what God is saying here, okay? The point is to instill within us a high regard for life. The blood of an animal represented the life of that animal. You know this, as long as the blood is flowing through your heart and body, then they would say you have life. And so what God is saying is you don't eat an animal while he's still alive. Don't consume that animal while he's still alive. The life has to be gone before you use it as food. And if this is how the life of animals are to be regarded, then how much more the life of man? Look again at verse 5. And for your lifeblood, he moves from the lesser to the greater, from the animals to mankind. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. For every beast, I will require it, and for man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation, and as such, his life should be protected in an even greater way than the animals. And so God says that if man's life is taken, then he himself is going to require a reckoning from that person. In other words, there would be consequences for taking human life. You could translate that word require as demand. God demanded that there be a reckoning. And so this isn't an option. There must be consequences for taking the life of a human. And God says the reckoning should be carried out by man. This is what is meant in verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God gave the responsibility to man to take the life of man who has taken the life of man. God set up this law and he said, listen, we're going to protect life. And so for any animal or any man that takes a human life, there's going to be a reckoning and their life should be taken. So God regards the life of man to be valuable enough that he implemented into the very fabric of society the protection of this life. God was protecting life with the first law for society. This is really the first law that we get for mankind, and God is giving it to us. And he's restraining man from going back to the days of violence and murder that were present before the flood. Remember, God described as violence all the time going on. And they were celebrating those who were murdering. Those were the mighty men of valor. And they were taking lives. And so God is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you to be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to promise you that I'm not going to wipe out life. But I'm going to put this law in there that says you're not to take human life either. And if you do, there will be a reckoning. It is that important. And so we see that God values life. These words would have been first read by the children of Israel as they prepared to go into the promised land. And so this would become the foundation for further laws that God would give in order to clarify what was to be done when murder took place. Things like what to do when life was taken by accident, how to enforce capital punishment, all those different details. And so the children of Israel's attitude toward life, though, was to be different than the attitude of the Egyptians from which they just came and the attitude of the Canaanites, which is where they were going. Remember, the children of Israel were to set themselves apart. They were to represent God. And one way they were to do that was in the way that they valued human life. They were not to be like the Egyptians. They were not to be like the Canaanites. They were to be like God. They were to value human life. Have you ever given something to someone that you didn't really care that much about? Maybe it was an old toy or just something that you didn't really like. And so you gave it to him and you said, yeah, you can play with it or you can use it or whatever it was, you can wear it. And to be honest, in the back of your mind, you didn't really care if you got it back or not, because it really didn't mean that much to you. So if they were out there and they fell in the mud in that dress, it was like, whatever. Or if they broke that tool, no big deal. But can you remember giving somebody something that had a lot of value to you? Maybe it was a brand new toy that you just got on your birthday. And so your friend comes over and you give that toy. But you don't just give it to him. What do? You give it to him and you set down some rules. Right? All right, you can play with it, but I've got to be in the room. Right? And you've got to, like, chain it to your neck so if you drop it, it won't hit the ground, right? And you can only play for 5 minutes, but I'm going to let you know. You're setting down all these rules. Why? Because you valued that thing, whatever it is that you were giving away. Listen, God gave us the gift of life. And it was a gift that we did not deserve. And because he values life, he expects you and I to value life as well. This is why he set up laws to protect life. And so because God values life, we as believers, as disciples of Christ, as one who claim that we are followers of God, should value life. For those who love God, it is not acceptable to have a disregard or flippant attitude toward life itself. We cannot live our lives thinking that, oh, it's just no big deal. We'll just do whatever we want to with this life. We'll just treat others however we want to. We will disregard life because the world disregards life. Listen, the life God gives us is more than just a mere existence. Life is truly a gift from him, and it should be handled as a most precious gift because we are to love what God loves. And God makes it painstakingly obvious that he loves and values human life. We didn't deserve life. We didn't deserve to enjoy this creation. We didn't deserve to be given the privilege of working to expand his kingdom. And we certainly didn't deserve any of that after the fall and after the flood. However, God gave it to us again when he tells Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And then graciously institutes law to protect the life that he gave. And so we should value life as God does. As we talked about earlier in Genesis, this means we should strive to be fruitful and to multiply. That's one way that we can value life. If in marriage it is within your ability to produce life, then do so. That's what we're saying. We are, amen, brother. That's what we're saying. We are saying we value life because we are going to bring life about. Now look, I understand there are those who are single. I understand there are those who are married. You cannot have children. But this command of blessing is not given to ostracize you or to make you a lesser person. That's not the point. The point is that procreation is a gift of God, and so for those who can, they should do that. Selfish desires shouldn't prevent married couples from having children. We live in a society where we are so inwardly focused and so worried about our own comforts that we will put off even having children. Well, children are too expensive. If I have children, I can't go to Hawaii anymore. We've got to sell another car and all this stuff. And look at all the problems that they're going to create in my life. Or, my goodness, what's going to happen to my body when I have a child? It's going to be all crazy-like, and I'm going to gain weight, and I'm not going to look as pretty. All what we're saying there is, I value my comfort over life. Now, obviously, there are many reasons where God's grace would say no. You shouldn't do that. But for those that can, it shouldn't be selfish reasons that prevent them from doing it. So my word to you this morning is, if you're married and you're physically able, let me encourage you to be fruitful and multiply. And we will say, yes, amen, Lord, we value life through that. But second, we can value life by supporting laws and elected officials that seek to protect life, that uphold what God's law says. Now, I certainly believe there's room for much reform within our judicial system, within our prisons, and even within the whole process of capital punishment. I get that, all right? However, remember that those reforms are needed not because the underlying intent of the law is wrong, but because imperfect fallen man is the one that carries out those laws. And so, yes, God gives the law, and man can take that law, and he can abuse that law. But that doesn't undermine the point and the purpose of the law. What it says is we need to support men of character who love God and who will carry out the laws of the land in the right way. And so, in my view, capital punishment is a necessary means of upholding the value of life. It declares that life of another person is so important that taking that life means that you are willing to forfeit your own. It says that life is so important, you better think about it before you take it, because if you're going to do that, you're willing to forfeit your own. It's a declaration of the value of life as God intended for it to be. But certainly I would hope that as believers, we would agree that any law against abortion which protects the life of the unborn should certainly be supported. On a more personal level, though, when it comes up in conversation, at work, at school, with family, then we as believers should be those who graciously stand and speak a word against abortion. There's many times that we will say, amen, pastor, when he preaches on abortion. Yes, I'm going to give money to those who support the cause of pro-life. But if it comes up in conversation, we're silent. We don't say anything. When you remain silent, you are basically saying, by default, life is not worth protecting, and therefore it is not valuable. Now, you don't have to be ugly about it. You don't have to get into a fight. But if we're going to say life is valuable, we have to begin to say, look, I understand that we disagree, but God's word says that that life in the womb at conception is valuable. And we're going to honor that. And that life is worthy of our dignity. And so abortion is wrong. Now, yes, I understand there are some cases where the mom's life is in danger. I get all that. But generally, what we're going to say is we value life. All right, there's a second reason we should value life. Number two, we should value human life because we all bear God's image. We all bear God's image. God is very clear about why there is a reckoning for the taking of human life. If you look at chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his life be shed. For, I'm going to give you the reason, God made man, created man in his own image. We talked about man being created in the image of God back in chapter 1. So again, flip back to chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. An image is something similar but not identical to the thing it represents. And so God created man in his image or in his likeness so that we would represent him in certain ways. And so as humans, all human life, regardless of what they look like, the color of their skin, where they come from, we all carry the likeness of God. We possess certain functions that God has shared with us. Now, again, this is deep. We talked about this before, way more than I can cover this morning, but here's the point. No other part of creation was given the privilege of bearing God's image, only mankind. Only mankind bears the image of God. And that's why mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And because we bear God's image, every human inherently has dignity and value and worth. These are not earned by the way we conduct our lives. It's not based on the family that we're born into. Because we bear the image of God, inherently, every life, human life, has dignity and value and worth. It's given by God to all mankind. So to destroy a life is to, in some way, destroy the image of God. And to destroy his image is to reject God. When we take a life, we are looking at an image bearer and we are saying no to God. We are rejecting him. And so God demands retribution when life is taken. Now, ladies, this probably applies to you more than men. Have you ever been dating someone? You broke up. You go back home. You open up that box and there are those pictures. That boyfriend. Can't have that, so what do? Put it in the shredder. Take the garbage can outside. Right? You're going to burn those pictures. You're going to get rid of that image in your life because that picture bears the image of that one that you are dating that you hate, that you don't want to have anything to do with. Listen, when we disregard human life, we disregard the very thing God created to reflect his image. When murder occurs, not only is life being taken, but God's image is being rejected. God is not being harmed in any way. He's not being lessened in any way. But the act demonstrates utter disdain for him by the one who is committing the act. It's as if you're taking a picture of God and you're saying, nope, I don't want that image in my life. I hate that image. And you're ripping it up. When we take life through murder, that's what we are doing. This is why John's words in 1 John 3:15 are so important. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you have hate in your heart towards a brother or sister who has been spared God's wrath just as you have, it is akin to murder. That's what John is saying. And so you are both rejecting the image of God and one who has been recreated in Christ. It's even worse than someone who isn't saved because they bear the image and they've been recreated in Christ because they put their faith and trust in Christ. That's your brother and sister. When you hate them, he says, that's like murder. How can you say that you love God and have hate in your heart towards a brother and sister in Christ? In essence, you are tearing up the picture of God when you should be extending love and grace to your brother and your sister. And so part of valuing life is upholding the image of God in the lives of other humans. One of the arguments for abortion is that we should not bring into this world babies that cannot live a normal life because it's not loving for the child and it's an unnecessary hardship to the parents. Now, never mind the fact that nobody gave us the authority to define what normal is. How do we know that most of us are abnormal and they're the normal ones, right? But more importantly is the fact that this type of reasoning totally ignores that all are created in the image of God. This is why it's important for us to understand that the image of God is not about the physical, but it's about being endowed by God with the ability to inherently reflect His nature. And we reflect His nature to His glory. And so this means that every human life, no matter how deformed, no matter how incapable, no matter how brief their life, is a life that has worth and dignity and value, and is a life that brings glory and honor to the God whose image he or she bears. So it doesn't really matter whether they are down one chromosome. A Down syndrome baby is a life that has value because it bears the image of God. It is not, has nothing to do with the physical. That Down syndrome baby in the womb, even if you do test and it's positive and you're absolutely sure that it is a Down syndrome baby, has value and dignity because it bears the image of God, period. And to kill a child because it doesn't meet society's requirements for normal or because it brings hardship to a parent is to reject God's glory for the sake of our own comfort or our status, because we don't want to have a child that isn't normal and all our, you know, neighbors look at us weird, or when we go to a restaurant, they look at us weird. It is no more acceptable to kill a disabled child in the womb than it is to murder the smartest, most physically fit person who is already contributing greatly to society. They are one in the same. They are both valuable, not because of what they can do or how they look, but solely because they are both image bearers. Brothers and sisters, we cannot stand and allow things like abortion and genocide to be excused on the basis of one's value to society. Each person that has life bears God's image and should be treated with honor and dignity. And so who will be the voice of the poor and the hungry and the widow and the falsely accused and the orphan? Or that kid at school that everyone makes fun of. We should take every opportunity to show that every life has value. This is one of the reasons that we serve at Northeast Houston Community Center, which used to be called Farrington Mission. This is why we implemented Glow Week in an effort to serve our community and to help those that may be less fortunate than we are. It's why Christians should consider adoption. It is why we should be the first to approach the one that everybody else tries to avoid because of the way that they look or the way that they smell or where they're from or the way that they talk. All of these things proclaim that life has value. But not only should we value life because God values life and because we bear His image in our lives. Number three, we should value human life because it benefits mankind. Because it is a benefit to mankind. Last week we said that obedience to God is always best for us. God's commands are not meant to make our lives miserable. They're meant to reveal truth about how to live out life to its fullest and to bring our greatest good in life. And so in verse 7, God repeats His command in chapter 9 to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. God desired for man to fill the earth with life. That's why He put animals on the boat. That's why He preserved man. When they came out, they're all, and they're going to fill the earth again. Therefore, it's in the best interest of all of us to multiply and to expand. However, if life is devalued, if we devalue life, then life, human life, is not going to thrive. Devaluing life rejects God's image. And once you have rejected God's image, everything begins to unravel. You begin to pull on that thread, and the whole thing comes apart. If life is not held in high regard, if life is not protected, then what will be the attitude toward things like possessions, human freedom, respect for one another, dignity, community? I mean, if I don't value your life, then I'm not going to value your company. If I don't value your life, then I could care what you think about how I value your possessions, and so I can do whatever I want to with your possessions. I think this is exactly what was taking place in Noah's day. Violence and chaos were rampant because life was not valued. And so God gives this law not just to protect life, but he gives this law for man's overall good, for the good of society. In Romans 13, Paul gives a lengthy argument as to why we should submit to the governing authorities placed over us. He says their authority is from God, and so in essence, when you submit to the authority, then you're submitting to God. Then look at what Paul says in verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul is saying that part of the government's responsibility is to carry out Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God has given them the authority to do so. And they are to do so so that society can thrive. When they do not do this, society will crumble. It is not for our good when we do not protect life. And we are literally seeing this unfold before our eyes. We teach our kids that life is just an accident. It's an evolutionary happenstance. We're not the product of a loving creator that bears his image. And so value and worth has to come now from something else, and man decides he's the one that's going to give value and worth. And so unborn children or those who cannot benefit society can be legally exterminated. Why? Because they have no value anymore. And as we've allowed this to take place over many years, respect for life has continued to diminish. As we have fought for, as a society, fought for abortion, fought for genocide, if we've protected the murderer, then our society has continued to say, well, God's image isn't it really a big deal. Life is devalued, and we're on this spiral downward. And we are reaping the results today. Those who don't think that they benefit society or that their life matters, they end their own life. Well, I have no value. Nobody values me. I can't contribute to society. I'm a little odd. I'm a little different. I'm a little off. And so I'm going to end my life. Murder no longer deserves full retribution. And because there are no consequences for taking a life, then again, why should there be consequences for taking what you own, for dishonoring someone, for living according to my own law? We literally have turned God's plan on its end. We fight for those who take life, and we neglect the most vulnerable in life. That is our society right now. We fight for those who take life, possessions, destroy possessions, and we uphold those who take life. We do not fight for the vulnerable. Our society does not fight for the vulnerable. Listen, if our society is going to turn around, it is not going to be because we pass more laws. I don't care who is in the office when all this is said and done. They have a responsibility under God to do what they are doing. But listen, the responsibility falls on you and I as believers. We must lead in setting the standard for the world and to stand for the value of all life. We have to be the ones who love the unlovable, who receive the outcast, who accept the rejected, who notice the forgotten. We must be clear both in our speech and in our actions that every person has worth, that every life is deserving of honor, and that every image bearer has purpose and meaning. Every one of them. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know at work or in your neighborhood that needs to know that they have value? I'm not talking about stroking their ego. I'm not talking them making them feel good about themselves. I mean, who is it in your neighborhood or at work who you know doesn't think that they have value? Not because of how they contribute to society, not because you benefit in some way from them, not because they look the same way you look or think the same way you think or even believe the same things you believe. They need to hear they have value simply because they have been created by a loving God and whose image they bear? Who do you know at school who thinks life has no value? Think about that one that no one notices, that everyone thinks is odd. That one that's visibly withdrawn, over in the corner always. Listen, do they know that God values their life? Do you value that person as an image bearer of God? Listen, why don't you engage that person at work or at school this week? Begin to build a relationship with them. Leave the cool group at the lunch table and ask if you can sit with them. Be interested in their story. Listen to what they have to say. What do you think would happen in America if we did nothing more than just begin to treat one another with dignity? We just said, regardless of our political beliefs, regardless of what separates us, yes, there's differences. I'm not going to blur that, but I'm going to treat you with dignity. If we just did that, do you think we would be better off or do you think we would be worse off? We would be better off. Why? Because that's how God intended it. When we value life and we treat each other with honor and dignity, then society blossoms. It benefits. Why? Because all of God's laws are for our benefit. For us to value life and to treat each other regardless of wealth, health, or looks with dignity and honor is best. This is what Christ did when he was on earth. There was no person that he would not go to and approach. Those who were outcast by society were the very ones that he would seek out and minister to. From the tax collector to the leper to the prostitute, Jesus engaged each one. But he didn't just do so to make them feel good about themselves. He did so because he wanted them to know real life. He wanted them to be freed from the life of sin that prevented them from fulfilling the purpose for which they had been created. He wanted them to experience the true life of God's kingdom. And so Jesus went to the cross, not just for the rich, not for the powerful or the influential, but Christ went to the cross for all mankind. He took on the sins of the world so that all could be saved. He was not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. And so as Christ's disciples, we now have the responsibility to carry on that mission. The gospel has not just transformed us to new life, but has freed us so that we might offer this new life to others. Christ freed us from this value system of the world, and it allows us to value each person as a creation of God, endowed with dignity and honor. We've been given the truth. We've been freed from the lie. And it is his grace that empowers us with the love and boldness to break through the barriers this same value system creates and offer the gift of salvation. We do not have to live based on the way that the world values people. We break free from that system in Christ. And we enter back into that system with grace and mercy. And we say to each person, you are an image bearer of God. Therefore, you have value. Therefore, I'm going to treat you with honor and dignity. And now let me tell you how you can have true eternal life in Christ Jesus. The greatest gift we can give someone is not to make them feel better about themselves, but to love them enough to give them Christ. To look beyond what society values, to engage all people with life-giving message of the gospel. And so because it's the most valuable gift we can give, it is the highest way that we can say we love you. I wonder how many Baptists in the South have said, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to give them the gospel because of the color of their skin, the culture, their belief, maybe because they looked different, smelled different. May that not be said of Faith Family. May it be said of Faith Family that they love Jesus and therefore they love all human life. And so they protect life, they stand for life, and they share the gospel with everyone, regardless. As a matter of fact, they seek out those who the world rejects, just so they can say, you have value in God's eyes. You're an image bearer. I want to get to know you. I want to hear your story. I want to tell you about how you can be saved. How will you respond this morning to God's truths? It does us nothing if all we do is sit here and we hear and we listen and we walk out without any response. Our time of response is probably the most important time. And so I want to invite you to respond this morning to what God has revealed to you in His Word through prayer, singing, and giving. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of prayer where we can respond personally to God, where we can repent of sin that has been exposed and agree with change that He has showed us in our life that needs to take place, where we can commit to action. Yes, God, I know that person that you're talking about that you've laid on my heart. I'm committing to get up from the lunch table and go over. I'm committing to go knock on their door. I'm committing at work to go over and to speak to them and to engage in praise for the grace that God has given. Listen, even in a society where life isn't valued, you are valued. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't feel like your life has value, let me tell you something. God created you and He loves you. And He proved His love for you by sending His only Son, Jesus, to deliver you from sins so you could have a relationship with Him. God's love for you does not depend on your abilities or what you look like or what you earn or what even this world thinks of you. Because of your sin, you have nothing to bring to Him but your brokenness and your failure. You can't earn God's love, but He does offer you a loving relationship by His grace through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. See, Jesus came to earth and He lived a perfect life, and yet the world didn't value Him either. The world rejected Christ. They crucified Him on a cross. But His death was not in vain. Because when He died, He was dying for your sins and for my sins. He took the wrath of God that you and I deserved. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And having conquered sin and death, He now sits at the right hand of the Father, ready to save all who will put their faith in Him. Won't you say yes to God's offer of salvation this morning? And you can do that with a simple prayer. The prayer will not save you. But if these words express the desire of your heart and you mean it as you pray them to God, He will save you. It may be something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against you and broken your law. I am sorry for my sin. But I know that Jesus was your Son, and that He came and He died on the cross for my sins, and that He rose from the grave. And so right now, I want to put my faith and trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and save me. Jesus, be my Lord. I give you full and total control of my life. Help me to live as you would have me to live. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you are a believer already this morning. Listen, as believers, by faith, we can embrace this freedom that we have been given in Christ. We've been freed from the world's value system, so we can stop listening to the world's assessment of ourselves, and we can walk in the grace of unconditional love that God has for us. It's not just about what we think of others, it's what we think of ourselves when we begin to listen to the world. Listen, our purpose is not found in trying to gain the world's acceptance and try to be valuable to the world. Our purpose is found in fulfilling God's will for His glory. And because we are in Christ, we will always be accepted by God. So there will never be a time where God looks at you and says, you have somehow lost value in my eyes. He will always accept you, always receive you. And so because we are valuable to God and always accepted in Christ, we don't have to fear honoring others. We can engage those that the world sees as valueless. We can be their friend, even if it means the world rejects us. I think every believer in here knows of someone that would be considered an outcast. Then why don't we all commit to engage that person this week? Show them that God loves them by treating them with dignity, and then share the love of Christ with them through the gospel. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to pray for us as the praise team comes, and then we'll go into our time of prayer where you can respond to God. Lord God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us just in the life that you have given us. Father, that today each person in this room can know that you love them simply because you created them as your image bearer. Yet for some, their sin still separates them from you. Lord God, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin, that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. For believers, I pray that the Spirit would compel us to go out into the world to find those whom the world rejects and to invest in them and to invest the gospel in them and to love them as you have loved us. And so, Father, in this time, whatever it is that you've laid on our heart, may we, with soft hearts, say yes to you. In repentance, commitment, praise, whatever it is that you have for us to do, we pray this in your name.